this morning that God is still in the business of his grace and mercy towards us, in spite of all the things that we do. Amen? So I want to begin this moment with a poem that said, "And God said, if." If you never felt pain, then how would you know that I'm a healer? If you never went through difficulty, how would you know that I'm a deliverer? If you never had a trial, how could you call yourself an overcomer? If you never felt sadness, how do you know that I'm a comforter? If you never made a mistake, how would you know that I'm forgiving? If you were never in trouble, how would you know that I would come to your rescue? If you were never broken, how would you know that I can make you whole? If you never had a problem, how would you know that I can solve them? If you never had any suffering, then how would you know what I went through? If you never went through the fire, then how would you become pure? If I gave you all things, how would you appreciate them? If I never corrected you, how would you know that I love you? If you had all power, then how would you learn to depend on me? If your life was perfect, then how would you know? Then what would you need me for? So think about that last statement. If your life was perfect, then what would you need me for? If your life, and we all dream up growing and thinking that our life is going to be so much more perfect if this happened, if that happened, if I had a better job, if I made more money, if I didn't have all these problems, if I had different parents, if I lived in a better neighborhood, if I went to a different school. But this sermon today is about failure. And this failure happened over 2019 years ago. This failure is so common, yet it's uncommon. This failure was unpredictable, yet it was predicted. And I'm talking about Peter's denial. There are really two parts to Peter's story in his threefold denial, the night that he betrayed Jesus, and how Christ forgave and restored him. You see, the first part depends wholly on Peter, and the second wholly on Jesus. Peter was in charge of his own failure, but Christ was in charge of restoring him. Behind this story lies a wonderful, liberating, filled hope that failure is an event and not a destiny. How many know that failure is something that happens, but it's not your destiny? Amen? The good news, the bad news is that we are all going to fail sooner or later. And if we're honest, we're going to fail more times than many, and we're going to fail over and over again. But what Peter's story tells us is that our failure, our initial failure, is not what ruins us. It's what happens next. Failure doesn't mean that you've blown everything. It means that you got some hard lessons to learn. It doesn't mean that you're a permanent loser. It means that you wasn't as sharp as you thought you were. It doesn't mean that you should give up. It means that you need the Lord to show you your next step. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It means that God has a better plan for you. So only if you fail, you're going to appreciate what I preach today. And if you only failed in small things, then you will not be deeply moved. But what I say today is for those of us who have shamed and failed on large things. When we fail, our failures get us all caught up in emotion. our mind starts wondering. We have a whole lot of shame and we have a whole lot of guilt. We have embarrassments, we have anger, we have fear, we have despair. Many times in our failure, we feel dirty and unworthy because we acted foolishly. Don't we feel really dumb sometimes when somebody told us to do something or not to do something and we do it? That's a failure. That's a failure of being obedient. Sometimes we feel dirty when we do something we had no business doing. We feel unclean. We feel that way when we hurt somebody real deep. And then we want to know if they still love us or if we've blown everything all together. Amen? We want to know if they will forgive us. Sometimes we want to know if we can forgive ourselves. But I tell you today that Peter never ever forgot what happened when he denied Christ. For as long as he lived, he never forgot that terrible night. Tradition says that he would start weeping whenever he heard the rooster crow. Tradition says he would wake up every night and pray during that same hour that he denied the Lord. So how does Jesus restore his fallen disciple? The answer comes in five stages. The first thing that Jesus did is that he sent for him. You see, on that Sunday morning when the woman arrived at the tomb, the angel announced the good news and told them, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Amen? So there was a separation going on with Peter because the scripture says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. You see, Peter's denial had separated him from the other disciples. No doubt he wondered to himself, what am I now? Am I a traitor or am I a disciple? You see, Peter had already failed in the upper room. But still, Jesus sent for him. Just a few hours earlier, Peter said, "Lord, I will never wash your feet." When he said that, he behaved with modesty, but he was speaking with stubbornness and being strong-willed. He later bragged about how much courage he had. He bragged that if everyone else deserted Jesus, that he would never desert him. Over how wrong he was, because under pressure, the bold apostle turned to butter. How many times have the tough guy, the tough gal, the tough person, when they come under pressure, all of a sudden they begin to melt? Well, Peter began to melt. He became butter under pressure. Peter failed when he took his sword and cut off Malice's ear, but still Jesus sent for him. Peter meant well, but Jesus said protecting him would accomplish nothing. Put your sword away. It must be this way. There are some times we're going to go through things, and we don't want to have to go through them, but Jesus says it must be this way. Because if it's not that way, we don't learn what Jesus wants us to learn. We don't understand what Jesus wants us to understand. Peter may have failed in the courtyard, but Jesus still sent for him. Before the trial, they were asking, "Are you one of those men with Jesus?" And Peter answered, "Jesus, I don't know him." Somebody said, "Didn't I see you with his disciples?" And he says, "But I don't know the man." Another said, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth?" And then Peter began to swear like only a fisherman can swear. And in the distance, the rooster crowed. Moments later, Jesus was brought out from trial before the high priest Caiaphas. Luke 22 and 61 says that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. The scripture reads like this: the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And that's when the full impact of his sin hit him. Realizing what he had done, Peter went outside and wept bitterly. After all that, the risen Christ still sends for him. He doesn't write him off as a permanent failure. He doesn't put him in the big L loser category. Jesus still has plans for Peter. He has plans to give him hope and a future. Jesus plans to give him a second chance. I don't know what you have gone through in your life, and people have put you down and didn't want to give you another chance. But we serve a God of not just a second chance, but of many chances. And Jesus turned around and he knew in his heart that even though Peter had disowned him, he was going to give him a second chance. But let me tell you how Jesus did it. Jesus met with him. Where did Peter go when he denied Christ? We don't know because the Bible don't say so. But we can surmise that Peter didn't want to be around most of those other people when he had blown it big times. Even us, sometimes when we make a real big mistake, we want to be left alone. We don't want to be around people. We want to be off to the side. We don't want anybody to know where we were. The last thing Peter wanted them to know was where he was. The other thing this indicates is that sin separates us from God. And it separates us from God's people. That sin, that disownership that Peter had, separated him from the other disciples. And he felt separated from God. And when we're isolated, the sin isolates us, the devil can convince us that we made such a stupid mistake and nobody ever wants to be around us again. I don't know if you ever felt that way, but I felt that way many times. I felt like these people don't want to be bothered with me no more. And even though they did want to be bothered with me, it was my own stinking thinking that said, these people don't want to be bothered with you no more. You can't show your face in the place no more. That's what happened to Peter that weekend. So wherever he was, he must have felt alone in the world. The last thing that we are told is that after Jesus looked at him, Peter began to weep bitterly. Have you ever been in a situation where your parent or somebody in authority, you was out of order and they just looked at you and you felt so bad? You see, they were talking about yesterday in the old days in church, your mother, your father didn't have to say anything to you. All they had to do was give you that look. When you got that look, you wanted to start crying then because you know you was going to get it. There were certain looks that says, cut it out. And there was a look that says, you want to get it. So you know when you got that certain look, it was on. Peter got that look, that piercing look from Christ. And he began to weep bitterly. We don't know, and we're not even told on the morning and the day of the crucifixion where Peter was. When they buried Christ later that afternoon, we don't know where Peter was. We can only guess that he was in some lonely spot there to replay over and over and over and over again what he had done. He could be over somewhere just beating himself up. Sometimes we're forgiven by other people, but we continue to beat ourselves up. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why didn't I do something different? What made me think that I was so much better than the others? How could I have been so stupid? What does Jesus think of me now? We find that answer to that last question in the fact that Jesus made a special appearance to Peter sometime on Resurrection Sunday. But there are two times in the New Testament that mentions Jesus meeting Peter in a meeting place. In Luke 24 and 34, it says, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. He was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he had appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So that scripture said that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. You see, there's something about the order there that he appeared to Peter and then the 12. Because you know what? Without Peter, there was no 12. But Peter had a significant role to play in the church. So Jesus had to make sure that he got Peter's attention and let him know that he was forgiven. Jesus didn't just send for Peter, but the Bible says he went to go meet Peter, that he met him before he met the others. What does that say? That Jesus had such an amazing grace that he didn't want to publicly humiliate Peter. You know, there are times that when somebody does us wrong, we want to make sure everybody see this. We want to humiliate them in public. We want to make a scene. We want everybody to know. But Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, even though he gave him the stare, he met with him because he didn't want to humiliate him in public. You see, because there's something about Peter's pride that even though he was humble, there might be a little bit something still in there that the devil could have used. And that's why we got to understand people and we have to know people. Some people can take it and other people can't. That public humiliation could have drove Peter away. But God and his plans had to make sure that he didn't publicly humiliate him. With wisdom and grace, Christ comes to Peter and doesn't wait for him to make the first move. How many of us have always waited for somebody to make the first move? I ain't going to do nothing. They got to come to me first. They got to call me first. They have to come and apologize to me first. The littlest thing, the biggest things, no, they got to come to me. But here is a risen Savior. Here is God in human form, Jesus Christ, coming down to Peter and meeting with him first. If God can do that, if Christ can do that, why can't we? And then he turns around and then he challenged him. So now when we go to John, the 21st chapter, it says, it is the evening on the Sea of Galilee, not long after the resurrection. Peter and six other disciples were fishing that night and ended up catching nothing. But here in the morning, there was somebody on the shore calling to them. Somebody who told them, they couldn't really see who it was, but somebody told them, listen, take your nets and put it on the other side, and you're going to catch fish. They don't even know who it is. They just see this figure. He says, take your nets and turn it over to the other side. They ended up with so many fish that they couldn't even pull it in. But when they realized the man that told them that was Jesus, that Peter runs out of the boat into the water and begins swimming to shore. It turns out that Peter and the disciples caught 153 fish simply by obeying the word of Christ. So let me tell you about that number 153. 153 is the sum of every number 1 through 17 added together. If you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 all the way up to 17, you're going to end up with that number 153. Some think that that number 17 means the 10 commandments added to the 17 gifts of the Spirit. Some have said the numerical value of the Greek words Peter and fish equals 153. Some have said at that time there were 153 different type of fish in the world. Some have said there was 153 meant for the Gentiles, 50 for the Jews, and 3 for the Trinity. So that 153 fish that they caught, there is some significance to it. But if Christ was standing on the shore watching them fish all night and getting nothing, why didn't he speak sooner? Why did he allow these men to toil in hours for frustration? The answer is, it's because they needed to fail. So you ask yourself, I'm going through something, and I know that Christ can save me from this. I know that he can change things for me. But why don't he do something sooner? Why does God allow me to toil for hours in frustration? The answer might be is that he needs you to fail. Because failure is necessary for eventual success. If that unidentified man had spoken sooner, they would have rejected his advice. You know, if you do something for an hour and somebody tells you something, you might not necessarily listen to it because it's only been an hour. If you do something for 3 hours, you might not listen to somebody because you've done it for 3 hours before, and then you got your results. Now, I don't know if you're that type of person, but I know I can be. As I said many, many times, I drove around a circle in Georgia for 3 hours, and my wife said, call your brother. I said, no, I got this. And I drove in this circle for 3 hours. For 3 hours. You see, because after an hour, when she said, call your brother, I didn't listen. After 2 hours, I still didn't listen. But in that third hour, I was tired, frustrated, emotionally spent, and I called my brother. And in 10 minutes, his wife came and picked us up, and we was at the house in 15. But for 3 hours, I drove around. And there's a significance to the number 3. I'll get to that later. If Jesus would have spoken to them sooner, they might have said, who are you and what do you know? We're professionals. Have you ever tried to give somebody advice and they said, I'm a professional. You can't tell me. I'm a professional. We know where to fish, we know where to find fish, and we've been fishing in this lake for years. Just because you've been doing something for years don't mean that you've been doing it the right way. But Jesus let the night pass, and then he let the sun come up, and by then they were ready to listen to the voice of the Lord. Sometimes we are going to go through things. The night is going to pass, and then the sun is going to come up, and we're ready to listen. Jesus knows when we're ready to listen. The Lord allows us to fail in our own strength so that we may be able to learn by only his power. By only in his power, we will succeed. Amen? The disciples needed to fail so they could learn to depend on Christ for their victories. We have to learn to depend on Christ for our victories. Sometimes we like to take too much credit for the victory that gave us the victory. Sometimes it takes a big failure for us to finally wake up and see our need for Christ. When we read in John 21, Scriptures 1 to 14, it should connect us with Luke 5, 1 and 11. Because when Jesus met them in Luke 5 and he made them fishers of men, that was before the resurrection. And in John 21, that is after the resurrection. This is where Jesus tells Peter to go out into deep and let down his net for a catch. But despite his doubts, Peter followed Christ's command and ended up with so many fish that they filled up 2 boats. So we see Jesus coming to them before and making them fishers of men. We see him coming to them after the resurrection and instructing them what they should do. So we have come full circle. The question is the same on both occasions. Will Peter, will you obey me, even though it makes no sense? This is the same question the Lord asks us every day. Will you obey me even though it makes no sense? Will you obey me even when you think that you have a better way? Will you obey me when it seems unclear? Will you obey me when your instincts tell you to do something different? Will you obey me when you have failed on your own? You see, when Peter fell, Jesus turned around and then he reinstated him. You see, after they brought in the 153 fish, they had breakfast. The scripture reads like this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." If Peter didn't have a sense of pride, remember I talked about Peter's pride? If Peter didn't have a sense of pride, the scripture wouldn't say Peter was hurt. It wouldn't say that Peter was hurt when Jesus asked him the third time. So go back to when Jesus came to meet Peter. He knew that he had to meet him because there was still something inside of Peter. The number three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The number three, Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. The number three, Christ rises in 3 days. The number three is used 467 times in the Bible. The number three is one of four numbers used as a sign, as a number of completeness. Jesus prayed three times in the garden before his arrest. Jesus was placed on the cross at the third hour. Jesus died at the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. There was 3 hours of darkness that covered the earth from 6 to 9. And there was 3 days for the resurrection, 3 full days and 3 full nights. So Jesus knew as a matter of completion that he had to ask Peter this question 3 times. Because if he didn't do it 3 times, his inquiry wouldn't have been completed. Jesus had this conversation with Peter around the charcoal fire. They used the charcoal pop the fire in another, only one other place in the New Testament, in John 18 and 18. And in John 18 and 18, it refers to the charcoal fire in the courtyard where Peter denied the Lord. So the same place where you do a denial is the same place where you're going to get reinstatement and resurrection. Because he has to take you back to where you were in order to bring you out of there. You got to remember where you came from in order to accept what Jesus is going to do. By one fire, Peter says, "I don't know him." By another fire, he says, "Lord, I love you." By one charcoal fire, he denied Christ. By another charcoal fire, he was restored by the Lord. Jesus restores us by causing us to fairly face our point of failure. Do you know when we come to Christ, but he makes you realize where you failed at. You have to look right at that point. You have to look right at that failure. You have to look at whatever it is that is causing you to sin. Jesus makes us look as our point of failure. Then he challenges us to do the work ahead. The answer that Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Because Peter denied him 3 times. Amen? The other disciples needed to see Peter declare his love for the Lord. Without hearing those words, their doubts would linger forever. If you don't really understand and you don't trust that somebody who had did a wrong was restored and had came and repented, there's a certain amount of doubts that you might still have. So in Jesus talking to Peter and then inviting the 12, it's so the other 11, is so that they can hear Peter say that he loved Christ. It could hear them say that Jesus reinstalled him. Amen? As painful as it was also necessary. Jesus was cleaning that wound that Peter had so it could be properly healed. Have you ever had a wound and you didn't take care of it? And it just got worse and worse and uglier and deeper. More and more gook start coming out of it because you didn't put something on it to clean it. You didn't wipe it with a clean cloth. You use a dirty tissue, a dirty napkin. It just gets worse. It don't become clean. Even though your intention was to clean it, it's never clean until it's cleaned properly. And his reply to Peter, Peter declares his love for Christ, but he refuses to compare himself to anybody else. When Jesus was doing, he was getting rid of Peter's guilt and shame. But consider what Christ doesn't do. He doesn't try to make Peter feel guilty. We already said that he doesn't humiliate him. Amen? He doesn't ask him, are you sorry for what you did? He doesn't make him promise to do better. He just asks one question, do you love me? By answering that question, it answers these other questions of promising to do better. Do you love me? It means that you're sorry for what you did. Do you love me? I feel guilty for what I did. Once we hurt someone we love, it's hard to look them in the face. It's even harder to be questioned about our true commitment to them. Peter needed to see the enormity of his sin, and he needed to hear Jesus ask searching questions, because without the pain, he would not get better. So I want to share a thought with you. We always like to say the truth will set you free, but the pain is going to hurt. The pain is going to hurt first before the truth sets you free. Often we don't get better because we don't want to face the hard truth about what we have said or what we have done. But until we face the truth, we can never be free. So there are 3 qualifications for those who serve the Lord. The first is love. Can I get an amen on that one? The second is love. Can I get an amen on that one? And the third is love. Because first we love, then we serve. First we love, then we speak. First we love, then we lead. So when Christ asked Peter that 3rd time, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. With those words, Peter renounces his own self-confidence. Because before that, Peter was a know-it-all. But when he said, Lord, you know all things, he's saying, Lord, I submit to you. Amen? See, on that night in the upper room, he thought he knew all about himself, but he didn't. Now, Peter wasn't so sure. As a matter of fact, Peter didn't even know his own heart. But now, he says, Lord, you know all things. And now he places his trust in the Lord who knows all things. And see, that's a big step forward for all of us who love Christ to say that he knows all things. Because when he knows all things, you can truly say that my trust is in the Lord. Sometimes we got to hit rock bottom. I mean, and hit it hard before we are ready to say those words. Lord, you know all things. Because when you know all things, you know how to fix it. When you know all things, you know where the pain is. When you can fix all things, you know how to get it done. When you know all things, you know the root of the problem. Because sometimes we can cut things down, but if we don't get to the root of the problem, it's going to grow again. Peter never denied Christ again. Peter had to be dissected, cut up, and sewn back together again before he was able to be put out there. And it was just 50 days later, a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, he was fully restored. Because it was on that day that he stood in the temple courts and preached a message that very few people could preach. But 3,000 people were saved that day. You see, the Lord knew all things. He knew that he needed Peter. He knew that he needed the boldness of Peter to preach that message, to get out there and say, like a mighty rushing wind, that the Holy Ghost would come down. The old Peter was gone forever. A new man was born in Christ when Jesus restored his fallen disciple. He re-enlisted him. Sometimes we go through the service, we go through something, and all of a sudden we can get out. But Jesus re-enlisted him. In other words, he signed him up again. He said, Peter, come over here. Put your name down on this because I can use you. When I was in the service, I would never re-enlist again. But Peter re-enlisted again. There was more work for him to do. Amen? It is remarkable that Jesus skips the rest of Peter's life and only concentrates on how Peter died. Although he failed in the past, he will end up glorifying God in his death. Peter was crucified upside down because he felt he was unworthy to be crucified the same way Christ was crucified. In the upper room, where he boasted that he was willing to follow Christ and to prison and to death, it's as if Jesus tells him, you were right about that. More than you knew how right you were. Someday we'll have that same chance to keep the promise. Can you imagine that Christ knew when he stared at Peter when the cock crowed, that when he stared, he was already looking into the future that he could see Peter being crucified upside down. He already knew that Peter was going to get humble enough to say, I'm not even worthy to get crucified upright. That I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. That I got to go all the way around upside down. Have you ever been turned upside down and just stayed there for a while? And when all the blood and everything starts rushing to your head? Everything starts going down. Our bodies are made for everything to go up and around, not down. So when it comes down, it don't necessarily come back up. So all the blood, all his fluids were down there, upside down. As painful as Christ's crucifixion was, I seemed to think that Peter's was a little more bloodier because everything was right there. Isn't it easier to hit a nail here than to hit it up here? So if you hit it down here and all the blood is there, it's going to gush out right away. That's something to consider. That as gruesome as the crucifixion, I'm not talking about the beating that Christ took now. I'm talking about the crucifixion. As gruesome as Christ's crucifixion was, Peter's might have been a little more gorier. Amen? My wife is giving me that look, like, so I'm going to stop talking about that gruesome thing. So someday we will have a chance to keep our promises. And in that day, we can't fail. The historians tell us that Peter lived and died faithful to Jesus to the very end. So when I'm coming down to the end, and I want to know that, what does Christ do with our failure? He redeems us. You see, God is able to forget our past. We're the ones who's not able to forget our past. He throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and puts a sign up and says, nobody can fish in there. But we're the ones who allow people to fish in that dead sea where all of our sins are. We allow people to throw hooks in there and pull us out of there. Amen? But Peter, when he finished with Peter, nobody could tell Peter anything. His sins were put far away. It was Peter who continued to beat himself up. We cannot continue to beat ourselves up. In fact, Peter's story is our story. For us, the process of growing in Christ is long and it's painful. There's going to be many ups and there's going to be many downs. Peter, the rock, seemed very unrockable. It took a repeated failure for this rock-solid character to be humble. But even though he was rock-solid, even though he was boastful, even though he was sinful, Jesus Christ never gave up on this man. And no matter how bad we are or what we've done, Jesus Christ will never give up on us. So from the beginning of Peter's life to the end of Peter's life, Jesus believed in him more than Peter believed in himself. And I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ believes in you more than you believe in yourself. If your life was perfect, then what would you need Jesus for? The real story, the real hero of Peter's story isn't Peter. The real hero is Jesus. The real hero of our story is never going to be us. The real hero of our story is going to be Jesus. Because we are all Peter types. Even though we fall and fall again, by God's grace, we can continue to get back up. What grace and what mercy God has for us. If he did it for Peter, he can do it for me and he can do it for you. Some think that there's going to be a sign that says for sinners only when you get to heaven. But I'm saying right now there's going to be two signs. There's going to be a sign that says for sinners only, but by grace only. So those two signs are going to be there. And by grace alone, or we are only going to be able to get into heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. No matter what you're going through today, saints, your weakness is a source of power. Because Jesus uses that weakness to perfect you. There is nothing perfect about us. We all look at our inabilities or our abilities, and those things we consider weakness, God turns it around for us and uses for power. So in the power of Christ, we become perfected. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So whatever your weakness is, he strengthens that. Amen? So no matter what it is that you're going through, Christ, in his grace and mercy, perfects you. I know we say that there's no perfect individual. That's right. But through each and every circumstance, Christ helps us in that weaknesses. He perfects us. So we're no longer guilty of being imperfect. But we can be perfected through each and every circumstance because Christ is leading the way. Because we put our hope, our trust, and our faith in him and not in us. Not in our own decisions, not in our own statements, not in our own actions. But it's his will and not ours. His will and not ours. When we submit to him, he always leads us through that straight path of righteousness. He always speaks to us through the Holy Spirit with the things that we don't even know what to say or how to say them. He says that he places it in there for us. So there's a thing going on right now where the devil wants to tell us that we'll never be this and we'll never be that. You'll never get this place and you'll never get that place. You'll never have this and you'll never have that. Your marriage won't work. Your children are going to be disobedient to you. You're never going to get that promotion. You're never going to get that job. You're never going to have the right relationship. You're never going to get along with people. You're never ever going to get out of debt. Whatever it is, the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. And all we have to do is place our faith in Jesus Christ. Before I get ready to close, I just want to say this to you. The enemy is using social media to try to tear down the walls. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I don't know what I was looking for about 3 or 4 days ago, but I came across this website. And they had a whole bunch of listing and people talking and chatting and sending and stuff. And these were people who had some sort of disorder. And they were writing that, you know, the people in the church don't understand that, you know, we have this bipolar disorder or this, that, you know, whatever disorder it was. You know, I talk to people and they say, oh, just come to church and give it to Jesus. Jesus will take care of it. And they disputed it on and on and on and on and on again. They deny the fact that no matter what illnesses you have, that Jesus can heal you out of those illnesses. And I rebuke that website in the name of Jesus. And the reason why I do that is because some of our people, our children, are going to get on these websites and they're going to be so convincing. It's going to say some things that are outside of the gospel. And they're going to rebuke the church, they're going to rebuke Jesus, they're going to rebuke everything. Jesus can heal anything. But see, you have to believe. So when that website puts that seed of doubt in them, and then the more get on that website and talk about what they believe, and there's strength in numbers because they're going to start thinking, oh yeah, look at all these people. And so when we go and we witness to our children and grandchildren and our siblings and their spouses about the power of Christ, they're going to deny Christ because they're reading all of this other stuff. But the Bible tells me that there is no other gospel. The Bible tells me there's no power greater than the name of Jesus. The Bible tells me that he can do all things. He created all things in heaven, on earth, and under heaven. So everything, there's nothing that he didn't do. So if he did everything, he can do everything. He can undo everything. What he can do, he can do. What he's done, he can undone and undid. But we got to let him do it. You see, you have to have faith. And you have to understand the power of his word. If you don't understand the power of his word, the power of his name, you're going to fall susceptible to all of those things. Instead of getting into the Bible and understanding what scripture is saying about the power of his name, they're listening to other people. Tell them what they can't do and what their circumstances happened and what happened to them. I don't care what happened to you because I got to have a personal relationship with the Lord. When I go to meet my maker, all of you people ain't going to be there together. He's not going to look at the website and says, oh, well, I understand why you felt that way. There aren't no excuses. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. That's why the Bible was written. Before, they didn't have a Bible. You had to sit back and listen to somebody tell you what the Bible said. But the Bible is written so you can read it for your education, for the edification of the word. So I rebuke all of that stuff that's going on right now. Nobody, when we first got the internet and social media, nobody knew the impact, the negative impact it was going to have on us. Everything good ain't good. So many kids right now with anxieties. I read that the other day. They have so many anxieties. So many young people killing themselves because they can't take it no more. When we used to fight, if I had a beef with you, we fight, that was it. Then we became friends. People don't even know people, and they're writing about them, talking about them, scaring them, threatening them. People are telling your children on the internet how to commit suicide. They're telling your children. You send them to church, you send them out, you put them to sit down to be quiet. They got the little tablets, and they're doing like that, YouTube for children. And Antichrist people are writing these stories, making up all of these characters. And you think that they're playing, but they're learning something that you have no idea about. Put that stuff down and interact with your children. Read them some stories. Talk to them about the Lord. Talk to them about the people they interact with. And you say, well, no, they don't do that in front of me. No, but they do go to school. They're outside of your sight. Other little kids are walking around trying to impress them. Showing them something. Let me show you this. You're sending them to bed with that stuff. You're trying to sleep in the other room and they're up doing all of that stuff. Looking at stuff you have no idea about. Who knew that thing was going to curse society like it's done? I say this because we need to be aware. We need to be aware because we're so bold and uneducated about this slickness that the enemy is doing right underneath our noses. Right underneath our noses. And right in front of our faces. And he's not necessarily going after us, but he's going for our future. Teenagers, little children, teenagers, killing themselves, committing suicide, doing things, being in isolation, loneliness. They don't even know how to talk to one another no more. You try to talk to them, they don't even know what you're talking about. And when they talk to you, you don't understand what they're talking about. There's a language barrier. There's a love barrier. There's a respect barrier. There's a communication barrier. There's a love barrier. If you love, Christ says that if he loves you, he corrects you. If he loves you, he rebukes you. Sometimes we got to take those things away from them. Sometimes we got to put it down. It don't cost that much these days. Sometimes if they upset you enough, take it and break it. And tell them when you learn, I'll get you another one. They'll learn real quick. Sometimes we got to deny our children and grandchildren all of the things that they want. Because they don't even have an understanding of what it is they're getting into. This children's conference yesterday, I'm sure it opened up a lot of eyes. Parents don't even want to be involved with their children no more. And children don't want to be involved with them no more. So let me make a confession. Some people send their children here so we could babysit them. So let's do this while we babysit them. Let, let's teach them about the Lord. That's an opportunity to teach them about the Lord, to teach them the things that they should know, to teach them about the things they should be watching out for, to be able to have that communication with them, because they'll talk to you before they talk to their parent. They might have more confidence in sharing things with us. And let them talk. Let them talk. Let them talk. Let them fuss. Even let them curse if they have to, because that's frustration. Hear them. Because the devil is after our future. Just like Christ looked into Peter's future to see what he needed him for, what he was going to use him for. The enemy likes to look into the future. That's why he attacks you and does certain things to you, because he knows what God has planned for you. The devil was in Peter when he denied him. But God, in his grace and his mercy, kept to it, forgave him. Each and every one of us got gifts and talents and abilities, and the devil knows that. And he wants to use those for his purposes. But God wakes you up every day, blesses you every day, because he knows that he knows the plans he has for you. Know that God has something better for you. Know that he has plans for you. Know that he has plans for you to prosper. We have to take back what the enemy is trying to take from us. Hallelujah. And it starts today. Remember, what Christ does with our failures, he turns them around for our good. Let us stand this morning.